Our hope is toward God is the title for this thing. Our hope is toward God. So it's a very hopeful message. It's supposed to be. I'm basing this thing on observations and experiences that I've had in my personal life as a pastor. And you're already worried, aren't you? When I have to explain why I'm going to say what I'm... You are, here he goes again. He's going to do that thing again. No, I'm just telling you, I'm seeing what I'm seeing. And I've had things in my life, as a pastor. I've got experience now. As a husband, as a grandpa, and as a Christian man over the years who has seen what I was taught, I allowed myself to be taught, and the damage that it's done. And I've got you folks' experiences and challenges that you're going through. And the challenges and the difficulties that are going through this us as a church as well. But I've also been talking a lot with people that you don't know what's going on in their lives. I'm just going to read you some first names here because it'll kind of spark me for the sermon, I think, because these guys have had some wars. And they're having some wars. And they're dealing with family. They're dealing with their pastors, if they have any still. They're dealing with their churches. They're dealing with themselves as a Christian, with what they have now come to learn in their own personal Bible reading, along with some sermons to show them some stuff, I guess, that the Bible has become an authority to them, an actual authority to them, and they're willing to do something and try to do something with that Bible. And they're understanding some things. And this sermon here this morning about our hope is based on, again, like I said, about my life, your life, the church life, and on Brian, what Brian's been through the last couple days. He disappeared from us for a while, and I found out he was being challenged by some people, and he did right. He sat down and he looked at his Bible and he checked what they told him, and he's checked what we said here, and he's checked what he sees in his own reading, and he said to us, "You're right, they're wrong." And he fought that thing. He's fighting that thing with people, won't give him a chance to talk. You've got Jason fighting the people that Jason. We've got two Jasons, and they both have their battles. We've got Damien, who's dealing with some things in his day life. Craig, Fred, every one of these I mentioned has got something. I could tell you what's going on if my memory was any good, kind of a thing. Rocco, I've been hearing from Rocco lately. Clarence, fighting with some missionaries in his church. Sam, Hugh, Rick in Indiana. Bob Harris made a video where you can look at our video going on with the notes going down the side. Pretty neat little page, all that kind of stuff. But the hassles he still goes through in his personal life. Not only do we have all these things I'm talking about here, but we have people who have personal disasters they're dealing with themselves. Nobody else knows, but this is they're fighting the flesh, and they're fighting these things that are going on. I've got two different marks out there. Stephen, a young man who's being challenged by everybody, every teacher, every counselor, every of the parents in the whole spiel, standing strong on rightly dividing a King James Bible. You can't tell me a young kid who wants to be liked by everybody, which is a kid kind of a thing, and all the temptations they receive, that he doesn't struggle with stuff. And he's got struggles. Alan, Alex, Bill up in St. Cloud, the struggle that he has on a health basis as well as spiritual, and some challenges for him. Brother Bill down in Texas, John, Michael Hebert, another John here, he's a Marine out of Camp Lejeune. He's an officer out of Camp Lejeune. A guy named Gary, Scott, with all the people he talks with, Rich, and how he finally just settled in with Paul here recently and taken more hits. Rebecca, on a health basis, up a couple different Rebeccas, but all the Rebeccas I know have health issues, surgeries and stuff, one with cancer and everything, the struggles they have. Troy, I suppose I could say an IRS agent that's being challenged by his other agents over what he stands and believes on. Seventh Day, Catholic, and I forgot what the other one, ecumenical. And remember the long dissertation I gave you about how that one verse was, it says, man, how do they explain these things? Tim and Amy, on their issues in their lives to their children. Jessica, got a couple of Jessicas out there. Wayne, Elizabeth, all the struggles I have, different Elizabeth, but the one I would mention, but This Elizabeth has some tough. John Dagnett, John, possibly losing the house. No job. I mean, we got struggles. We've got struggles going on out there. And we got a man in the Ukraine who listens to our stuff and gets into his Bible, and yet they have the challenges there. Eric. Then we have Kathy, Jeanette, Dawn, Julie, Linda, Lisa, Marcia, Mandy, lost their first baby. Sharon, Wilma, an older lady, Lynn. It isn't just the men. Ladies have their battles as well. And life is what life is. So, I think I got all the ones that I'm Bob. And various wives and daughters, I guess. I think I pretty much covered everybody here. And I know there's others, I suppose, that they're having some serious challenges today. These are some tough times. So if we turn to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to talk about hope today. And this is a hard sermon. Because I'm going to ask the question, is the hope, are we losing hope? Are we running out of steam? And I go to Acts chapter 16, verse 19, to start this thing off with. And it says here, "And when their master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers," and on the story goes. And I wonder if we're not going through a time ourselves where we get into Paul and we realize the risen Savior teachings in a rightly divided King James Bible, and then we get into what Paul teaches about what we should or should not do. You know, the joys of Timothy and Titus? The comfort of Titus, I think he says. Titus is there to comfort us. And then I wonder if we aren't seeing the hope of our gains that we've all had, they're going away. If we look at Acts chapter 19, we see another story where Paul's teaching shows up and it affects all these people in Asia there. Demetrius, a silversmith. And it says there in verse 24, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Verse 26, almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now, we could put this in any different way you want, but basically they lost their money, they lost their gain, they lost their religion based on what Paul was teaching. And it says in verse 27, so that not only our craft is in danger, their income, their money, the temple of the great goddess Diana, their religion was despised, and you know these verses here, and the magnificence of it all was destroyed. Made people mad, confused in the whole thing. And I'm wondering, with what I'm watching and the battles that we're all going through and the disappointments and the discouragements and the frustrations and the hardness of it all, if maybe in some cases we haven't lost the hope of our gains, and our gains, our hope, was wrong. You know, going to the risen Savior through Paul, we lose our religion. We lose the religion that some of us have had. Something that we thought was true, we're finding out is folly. It's not going to be that way. Going to the risen Savior through Paul, by following Paul, we're able to see and understand the direction and bleakness of the future concerning the economy. We see lifestyles becoming more and more perverted and being forced upon us and being taught to our children, as well as even being expected to be accepted. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for this rightly divided King James Bible, you know. There's people out there that have changed their minds on perversions. How did that happen? Subliminal education, billboards, reading, magazines, media, evil communication has corrupted their manners. They don't understand. They've been changed. Why haven't you been changed? I think it's because you've been staying with a rightly divided King James Bible. That's kept you from thinking it's okay. Going to the risen Savior by following Paul, we see that our own manner of life has been threatened. We see that our salvation was challenged. I've had Jason tell me a number of times. He's telling people, since he got into Paul, his salvation was challenged, and now that he met the challenge, he has no doubt whatsoever that his salvation is based on him, not Jason. Real solid with that thing. But people get their salvation threatened and challenged. I wish somebody would ask me, how do you know you can't lose your salvation? Do you know you're saved? Nobody asked me that. Going to the risen Savior like we have and following Paul, we see ourselves being questioned. Ourselves. We question ourselves. That's good. If we stick to the rightly divided truth these days, our prosperity is being challenged. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that's coming. Our church and church life is in danger. Our families are in danger. Our kids. Our health is in danger. You might not even be able to go to a doctor. Might not have enough beds in the hospital because they got to do senioritas from somewhere else. Which I'd heard is an issue right now. Our country is past the danger point. It's dying. It's dead. It's being changed. Our freedom to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty is being taken away from us. It's being taken away. The freedom and the ability and even the desire and the efforts for homeschooling is falling away. I am so disgusted with what I see going on in some homeschools that the superintendent ought to stick his nose in and do something. We're asking for trouble out there in our homeschooling world. We're running out of opportunities to tell people about the risen Savior because these people don't want to hear about it. You can hardly find anybody anymore that's willing to hear you show them anything about your Bible. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's almost non-existent anymore. Look at Daniel chapter 7, 25. Here's what's happening, folks. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, talking about the Antichrist here. We don't preach Hebrews to Jude to us, because that's tribulation books. But we're able to look in Hebrews to Jude, and we're able to see some things that are just starting to happen. That tells us that we're really got to be getting close to this tribulation. I don't know when it's going to come. It could be still a long time away. But we're seeing some really scary things. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. We're hearing that in the news media every day. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And what's happening to us? We're wearing down. We're wearing out. Are we losing our hope? Was our hope based on a gain that we're losing? And thus we have less hope. Christian men, based on Paul's teachings here, a Christian man who wants to respond to Paul's teachings of the risen Savior are in danger of extinction. Again, I'm basing this on observations, not just here, everywhere, my own life including here. I'm bearing some of my life because I know what has happened in it. More and more men are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They're allowing themselves to be tossed to and fro, and they're being led by their pastors to and fro. So a Christian man who will not stand for that, they're almost impossible to find. We have fewer aged men wanting to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. We have fewer and fewer young men, older boys, willing to be sober-minded, willing to show themselves a pattern of good works, as it says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. We have fewer young men who are willing to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We have fewer young men today who are willing to give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. They're just not interested. Christian women. A Christian woman, based on Paul's teachings, are in danger of extinction. More and more women are turning aside after Satan. They are being forced to turn aside after Satan, or they're being taught how to turn aside after Satan when they get older. They're being taught, or they're being forced, or they're choosing to blaspheme the very Word of God. There are fewer and fewer aged women wanting and willing to teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. There are fewer young women who are discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. There are fewer women who adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety and with good works. There are fewer and fewer women who are willing and wanting to learn in silence with all subjection. Most women have been taught to teach and to usurp their authority over the man. Where's our hope? Where's our hope, whoever's going to hear this message or read the study or read your Bible and realize what it is to be the man or the woman? It was once said, give me liberty or give me death. Remember that? People are becoming more and more satisfied with death than to fight for a liberty. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about a Christian's liberty. It seems that folks aren't going to fight anymore for the liberty that Christ has given us. It seems that most of us have trusted in uncertain riches, the love of money, instead of looking to the riches of the glory of His inheritance. That's hope. That's our hope. We have more that are more concerned about their uncertain riches, the love of money, instead of the riches of the full assurance and understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Paul's teachings. Nobody wants those kind of riches today. Run it out. It's extinct. Now, here's one of the things that sparked me. Here's a general in the Civil War that was going off to the Gettysburg battle. And this is a quote, his quote, and I break it down with some thoughts about today. He says this: most of the men are veterans. The cowards and shirkers have gone. And they're heading off into Gettysburg to do the fight. Okay? And he says, most of the men are veterans. Now they've been around. And the cowards and the shirkers have gone. Now it's getting tough. And my comments, my thoughts. The veterans have left the churches. It seems that most men left today are cowards and shirkers. They fall, and here's why. They follow their pastor instead of reading their Bible. They won't witness what they have learned, if they've learned anything. They can't let go of a church when it's obviously being done in an unscriptural manner. And they fall for every wind of doctrine that blows their way through books, programs, videos, pastors, evangelists, whatever, great personalities, great artists, great musicians who are preaching flatteries and vain and swelling words. These are the cowards and shirkers that are sticking around. Then this general says, these men could make the charge without an officer to lead them. And talking to these men that I've been talking with, and the ladies as well, there are people that they don't know their Bible anymore. They don't have time to learn their Bible. They've learned it so wrong, if they've learned anything at all, that they have to go by what somebody says, and if there's nobody there to say anything, they don't know what to do with their Bible. They have no idea what to do with their Bible. And that general said, no, my men, they can make the charge. If their officer gets shot, my men will still go. And we don't have Christian men like that today. The general says, they know the gravity of the situation. My thoughts. How many of us men really know the seriousness of what's going on today? Everybody seems to just be trying to just make life better around the house. Spending money like it isn't going to stop. The next day it can stop. Everybody still thinks, well, their kids will be all right. Their lifetime, they'll be all right. This general said, they know this work is desperate and deadly. They're going off to the Gettysburg battle, although they didn't know it was the Gettysburg battle as such. It's another battle to them. But they knew that that was a desperate and deadly thing they were going to do. And I just don't think that we understand today just how serious things are. And I got to go beyond that by saying, I don't think most people anymore realize the seriousness of the false teachings that are going through our churches. What's coming across these books and these programs and these radio programs, they're not giving them the honest, truthful solution. What's coming up? And I'll probably tell you what's going on in that kind of a teaching thing. I've been reading about that. It's pretty interesting. But we don't realize just how serious these false teachings are doing to America, what they're doing to their church, what those false teachings are doing to their children. I mean, think about it. In those days, those people died from a wound because it would infect and die. And they still die. They weren't just shot in the bullseye thing. They just get wounded and they can end up dying still. And they're standing there in the trees and they're ready to go across this open field and they know they're going to take a hit. They know they're in the front row, so when the front row's gone, the next row's there. I'm in row 4. There goes, you know how they fought? There goes the first row. Can somebody come up with a better way to fight? Because this just doesn't look right. Third row. Here you are. There you are. Now, either you've crossed the fence line or you're going to get hit. It's amazing how they fought. But regardless of that, they knew that. I'm still awed by a Civil War soldier knowing. The general says, listen, this is for your women, this is for your wives, this is for your children, this is for your country, and this is for God. Okay. Shove everything aside, load their little old gun that shoots one shot at a time, I can't imagine that. And there we go. To a drummer. I would never follow a drummer. Anyway. This general said, they know that for many, this will be their last charge. My thoughts? I don't think men even want to make a charge anymore. They're satisfied with the Union Army taking over, I suppose. This general said, not one man needs to be told what is expected of them. They're willing to make the sacrifice it will take. I just don't know if we're willing to make any more sacrifice today. I got to just read my statement here because I can't do it naturally here, but it says, are we men willing to make that sacrifice or will we men just be we men? Listen, and on the web world out there, I don't know what this is. We have the living God. We have the risen Savior. We know how to follow His one apostle, Paul. I'm not trying to be arrogant here. We have the King James Bible. We know that is that which is perfect. We know how to read and understand our Bible today. We know that the Spirit of God will lead us through those words, not some magic Jesus in our lives. We are no longer under the law. We are under God's grace. We are redeemed. We are justified. We have been made the righteousness of God. He has given us His walk, His righteousness He's given to us. And that's all God the Father sees. And our works and our things that we're doing, as crummy and rotten as they are and smelly and whatever they are, will burn in the judgment seat. And yet, I fear that ours and my hope is weakening. The devil is wearing us out with all that's going on. Acts 24. Look at Acts chapter 24. Give me liberty or give me death. As a pastor and as a man, as a husband, as a grandpa, I want to still fight for liberty. And that's the liberty of Christ through Paul. What sacrifice will it take to do it? Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Because the things that were written in the law and the prophets in those days still supported Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, judgment seat of Christ, white throne judgment, etc., etc. His hope was toward God. Look at Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And yet it appears that for so many, our hope is weakening. It's wearing down. Now I'm not talking about the men who are fighting, who are telling people and are struggling and talking with evangelists and talking with friends in their church and people coming over to their house and challenging them and saying that you belong. We're a cult to more people than we've ever been a cult to. I'm a liar. I'm a false prophet. I'm a false teacher. I have no charity. I have no knowledge. I have no care. I have no love. The list is going on and on. And yet there are people that are fighting. Fighting for me? No. Fighting for the liberty that we have as a Christian today that people are not being told about. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This verse ought to mean even that much more to us now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians 1, verse 21, I think. I just probably said 22. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's us, we were, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about losing our hope. It says, from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And now here's a verse that it's making sense to me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. First Corinthians 15, verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I wonder if maybe the reason that so many of us Christians are heading towards miserableness, being miserable, frustrated, tired, judgmental, attacky, we're hurtable, we're offendable. I wonder if it isn't because we've been brought up being concerned about this life only. Sure, you're saved, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. What does that mean? Who is preaching to anybody what that means? Where do you learn what that means? From Paul. Paul's the apostle to the risen Savior. So, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if Christ is there to help us prosper, if He's there to help get us through the day, to help my mental state, to help me have encouragement and be a good example to people and all these things, to get other people saved, to be a disciple, and to, if in this life only we have hope in Christ for what we're doing today, then is it no wonder that people are becoming miserable? They're finding out, if they open up a rightly divided King James Bible, they're finding out that what they've been taught about Christ today is not even right. It's not even true. It's a folly. It's a lie. And so, they're miserable. They have nothing to look forward to in this world other than, I hope I can do all right before I die. And as a result, they're going to be either miserable or they're going to shove it out the window and go off into this world. And like Paul says, that world, the God of this world, will destroy their flesh. And he'll teach them not to blaspheme God. A lady going out in this world is going to find out what it's like to be out in this world. Devil will teach her. A man who doesn't do what he needs to do as a man and gets out in this world and does what everybody seems to be doing nowadays, he will find out that his flesh will be destroyed. He will find out what he's doing to blaspheme the Word of God. Devil will teach him that. Will they be able to come back? Will America be such and Christianity be such that they can even come back? Will there be a Bible by then? Do these people have a true salvation? Why do they not? Why do these people that Brian and Jason and all these guys are talking to, and here we go, and Fred and Clarence and Rick and all these guys, why do these people that they talk to know nothing about how their salvation came about? Well, he died on the cross. What does that mean? What happened when he died on the cross? What happened when he shed his blood? Okay, would he shed his blood just on the cross right there and that was it because he bled physically? Why don't they know that he had to take that blood up to God? Hebrews chapter 9. Why do they not know that the New Testament doesn't begin until after the death of the testator? Why do they not know these things? They just know about this Jesus, this Christ, down here in this life only. That's all they know. That's all they've been taught. Why do they not know that we've been cut away from our flesh? Why do they not know this? Why do they not know that Christ took care of the law for righteousness? That a Christian is no longer under the law. They don't even know this. And when you tell them that, wouldn't you... I'm getting riled, I'm sorry. When you tell them that, wouldn't you think they would go, I didn't know that. Wow, show me. I can't believe that. Show me. Whip out your Bible that you always carry with you when you go places. Ha ha ha. And you show them that, and then they're supposed to go, I never knew that. My pastor's never taught me that. Wow! Is that what rightly dividing is? Boy, teach me more. Teach me about this risen Savior. I'll be glad to. They don't do that. Everybody is concerned about Jesus in this life instead of what's coming. The risen Savior. And I'm afraid that that's possibly why we deal with some of our miserableness, because we're still thinking of ourselves, or we're, like I said in the earlier ramblings about, we have a hard time unlearning what we've learned and been taught. We have a hard time with that. It's hard for us to throw out our religion. It's hard for us to have our salvation challenged, I guess. Maybe if you just open up your Bible, we just dig into that thing. You can nail that thing down without a shadow of a doubt. And then when somebody says, give me liberty or give me death, you will say, I'll fight for that liberty as a Christian. I'm not going to roll over and die because Jesus teaches in the Gospels to turn the other cheek. When the risen Savior says, get out there and be the man you're supposed to be, and teaches us how to do that. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. This Christianity that's being taught, and again, variations, you've got the big mega churches, you've got the Baptist crowd, you've got the King James only crowd, you've got all sorts of people that are preaching Christ in this life only. They are telling nothing of the risen Savior. And as a result, actually, they are God's losing His glory. He's having His glory robbed. What's God's glory? That He's risen. What's God's glory? That He took your soul and He separated it from your flesh. That's an operation made without hands. Only God can do that. That's a glorifying thing to Him. And He's had that take. Nobody knows He's done that. He'll do that to you. People think, if anything, they've got remission, and when they do something wrong, they're back on the bad list, and they've got to confess it to take care of it. What's that got to do with God's glory? I mean, God's glory has been taken away by these people that are preaching what they're preaching. And I believe that this is a horrendous, serious situation, if it's even a situation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. What a way to start. You know, if, by the way, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6. Yes, we're dead. We've been cut away from our flesh, and the flesh is dead. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're away from this world now. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Read that out again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's the risen Savior. Set your affection on things above of the risen Savior, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What are you talking about? I'm talking about hope. Where's our hope? Turn to Acts 23. Let's look at this hope now that I've been so negatively whatever. Acts chapter 23. We are to abound in hope, okay? So we know that. Our hope is toward the living God. Paul has taught us that. And yet we see example here that Paul was harassed. He was challenged. And yet, in verse 23:6, he says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" I mean, this is what Paul's getting hassled for. He's preaching a hope. And he's preaching a resurrection. And what do you get challenged for? What is so difficult about your message to somebody else? Well, you're preaching a Bible, the Word of God. You're preaching about a risen Savior, the teachings of a risen Savior to people who have been inundated with teachings of the Gospel Jesus, which aren't to us. And when you show them that, they hassle you or me or accuse you or me the same way Paul was. All Paul was talking about was a hope and a resurrection. That there's something beyond this measly little earth down here that's worth living for. And while we're living here for it, Christ gives us a liberty because we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And isn't that worth fighting for as a Christian? We are here with the freedoms we have today because the liberty in America was originally based on the liberty in Christ. We know the five strings attached to the liberty in Christ. If America would have stuck to those five strings, if that would have been taught, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Well, I'll still fight for the American way if at all possible. We shouldn't turn over and die on that thing. But we know where it's headed. But we ought to be willing to fight for the liberty of Christ too. And that means teaching people about the risen Savior and not just holding their hands like Jesus taught. you know, love your enemy. No, we need to teach them some stuff. We need to go to war with this stuff in all sorts of using wisdom and the whole thing. It's not a physical war. It's not a carnal weapon war. We need to stand for that stuff, though. Look at Acts chapter 26. I mean, all you represent is hope and resurrection of the dead. They'd never heard this before. So sure, this is a strange message to them. People today have heard this before. And they're getting mad at you today. Look at Acts 26, verse 6. And now, this is to King Agrippa, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I mean, he's getting in trouble for preaching what the fathers thought God told them. Knew that God had told them. Now here's Paul preaching, and they're mad at him for it. It says right there, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. I am for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Listen, King Agrippa, this is amazing. I am just trying to show people, I'm whining. I'm just trying to show people what they say that they believe because they say they're a Christian and Jesus rose from the dead. They know all this stuff. And we're just trying to show them what the risen Savior taught, and they're getting mad. They're not listening to these people out there. Ryan, Rick, all these. And you're trying to tell people. You're trying to teach it to your kids. You're trying to teach it to grandkids. You're trying to teach it to somebody, show somebody. You're trying to change your life. You're trying to do what the risen Savior has taught you ladies or what He's taught us men. And we're running out of steam. Why is that? And we're just being hassled about what they want. Don't you think they want to have their sins taken care of? Don't you think that they want to have sin taken care of so they don't even have any sins listed? Well, does that mean that we can go on? No, we'll get into that. That was last Sunday. You would think they would want that. That's all we're saying. That's all we're saying. Christ became sin. He didn't become their sins. He became sin. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It's an amazing thing. Oh, wait. Go back to Acts 26. Sorry. Acts 26, verse 8. Just after Paul says what he says. He says in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? This is what you Jews, this is what us Jews have been taught forever. God raises from the dead. Now here I am preaching how God's going to do that through Jesus Christ, and I'm the apostle to tell you about it, and I'm in trouble for this? I still stand in front of a King James man, and they say, you're crazy. What do you mean I'm crazy? Look at this thing. I'm not following anybody's teachings except Paul's. That's what we're told to do. It says, follow me. That's what it says. And this one guy told Jason, where does it say that? Well, Jason didn't have his... I won't say who it is. He didn't have his Bible on him at the time. And isn't that just frustrating? You know, the one time I'm ever going to go into a store totally unarmed is the time some goon's going to come in there with a gun. The few times I go someplace without my little pocket arsenal, I think to myself, this is when some nut's going to come in here. I'm going to say, what? Wait a minute there, sir. Wait, stop. I got to go out to my car. Just wait a minute. And by then he's going to have done what he's done. He'll take care of you on the way out. So how often are we not prepared with our sword? Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Now we go on. Now we're getting some quick stuff here. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I don't know how else to say these things, but aren't you wretched people? Come on. What have you been doing this last week? Aren't you just rotten? Isn't your flesh just sucky? I mean, it's rotten. It's crummy. And how many of us have chosen to follow it once or twice? And yet, what does that change between you and God? Nothing. Nada. Whose language is nada? Spanish. Oh, I don't want to say that. Nix. Nothing there. I mean, isn't that just fabulous? What about the things you've done this week? What's going to burn? What's not going to burn? Well, you know. You tried. So, you know. Look at this verse 2. I might as well throw in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay, you're struggling with your husband. You're struggling with your wife. You're struggling with your kids. You're struggling with schooling. You're struggling with your boss. You're struggling with the government. You're struggling with your neighbor. You're struggling with your pet. You're struggling with something. But you can have a peace of God. You can have peace with God if your peace is from God. And he says in verse 2, by whom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, which we have, into this grace wherein we stand. We are under grace. We don't have to wait for him to come in order to receive his grace. We don't have to do something. We don't have to put any positive nickels in the box so there's enough nickels to cover so he'll give us grace based on our walk. We don't have to do that. That's either tribulation or Old Testament stuff. We have his grace. It's by faith. We have access into that grace. And it says we stand on grace. And it says rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Unfortunately, Romans chapter 1 is taking place absolutely everywhere. In verse 23, they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. God is having his glory stolen from the very preachers and the very pastors who say that they're talking about Jesus Christ and God. And they've robbed that God of his glory. And they are teaching people, well, they're not really teaching, they're showing people how to worship an unknown God because they're not telling them a thing about God. Nothing. So they're going to these churches, they're reading these books, they're buying these tapes, and they're getting it's an unknown God to them. They know nothing about God. And then we come along, and you come along, and you try to tell them something about this God, and they get mad at you. You can't, I don't know, to me that's a clue that there's got to be a salvation issue here because that's not the way it works. Because we're supposed to have a Spirit of God in us that would recognize that and would recognize that voice and would work together. That's one of the thoughts. Here's another one here. Let's go here to Romans 5, 3, 4. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. That's just the next verse over. And not only so, it says right there, because we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he says, and not only so, there's more to it than this. Yes, we glory in tribulations also. What? Why? Well, because that tribulation worketh patience. And that patience is going to work experience. And experience, we're going to have hope. I wonder sometimes, I guess I'm thinking out loud here, the reason so many young people don't have hope is because they have no experience. They've never been through the mill. Now you look at some couple that's had the depression in their past and the wars and poverty and sickness and operation from a doctor who wasn't quite sure how to do this. We've had some trials and tribulations in our lives. What do you have after that? You've got hope. That's the order. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Then it says in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed about. Your works. Right. I understand that. Let's go here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope, do you mean to tell me that you're hoping you're saved? Do you know that when you die, do you know if you're going to go to heaven or not? Well, I hope so. Now that's not what we're talking about here. I left out the definition of hope. This is excellent and it makes so much sense. Hope. And you can see what we've done with it over time. Hope. A desire of good accompanied with expectation of obtaining it. Hope differs from wish and desire in that it implies expectation of obtaining the good desired and taking possession. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy because you know you've got it. That's your hope. Whereas wish and desire produce pain and anxiety. Because you're wishing you had this. I wish I get it someday. I desire this, but I just don't know if I can have it or not. And you're miserable. We're miserable over that kind of stuff. You know, you go to a store and you say, okay, do I need to buy this? Okay, I'm going to go home for one day, and if I want it, if I need it, I'll know tomorrow. I'll come back and get it tomorrow. And you go home, and you just go nuts. Do I need this? But in some cases, by the time you get home, you even forgot that you even saw this thing. But hope, you know it's there. So when it says there, we are saved by hope, not hoping, not desiring, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We know it's coming. So all this hope that we're talking about here, I hope nobody thinks that we're hoping for. Like we'd like to have it. Not sure if we got all this stuff or not. I'm not sure that we got the hope, but we're hoping for the love. You know. No, it's there. Look at 15. Romans 15 again. Romans chapter 15. Just look at verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Well, what's that? That's before Paul's time, right? That's got to be the Gospels. That's got to be the Old Testament. Especially the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Yes, I have. You know, going back and doing that study on the Old Testament for the last 2 years, what we've learned from the Old Testament is not written to us, but it's there for us. Has it not helped you secure what it is that Paul teaches? Because we understand, we've learned what God said to the Jews. We learned what Jesus said to the Jews. We've learned what Peter and John and James and Jude say to the Jews during the tribulation. We've learned all that. We've learned a lot of that. It's helped us understand what Paul's teaching. It's helped us separate that kind of a thing. It's just like, I don't know if I can find this or not, Jason. Let's see if I can find this thing here. Let's just go in the right direction. Why don't you do that anyway? If anybody knows that verse where it talks about, of course, there's heresies. He says here, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, he's talking about divisions within the church. Well, sure there will be. He believes it, he says. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, he says, for there must be also heresies among you. There has to be heresies among you. Why? Because he says there that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You need to learn the stuff that's out there that's being taught wrong. It supports your teaching. It supports what you're saying. Yes, these heretical teachings, heretical teachings, actually support you. And so if you learn what it is that they're teaching out there in this world, it sure helps you see what you got with Paul is right. So yeah, you go back and you read that Old Testament, but I'll tell you what, it sure gives you the hope. You know what's coming because they didn't have it then. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Quickly here. Talking about charity. Verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Hope is a result of charity. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. But notice it says, and now. We've been over this before. And now. And now means before that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect has come, charity is not the most important thing, neither is hope. But we get our hope from the Scriptures. That's what that which is perfect has come. So our hope is from the Scriptures. Charity is important, but charity does not outrank the Bible. We exhibit charity based on the Scriptures, and the Scriptures expand that thing much more than just than what people think it to be. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. We're just moving along here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. We're talking about hope. Our hope is toward God. And we're able to do that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. And you can read the context before, if you like, it's talking about the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Waiting for the hope of righteousness? We have that hope of righteousness today, but we're waiting for something. What are we waiting for? You'll see. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is what Paul preaches, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ is our hope. Christ is the hope of glory. And then Paul goes on and says that he's the one that they're the one that teach that sort of a thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" What is it? Bottom line, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Yes, we will be. Romans 14, Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yes, we will be with Him at His coming. Oh, I don't know. It's kind of science fiction there, I suppose. What? Aren't you a Bible believer? Well, yes, I am. That Bible shows us in four different verses about 2 weeks ago, we will be with Him at His coming. Isn't that kind of wild? I mean, really. You're laying down in the bed and you know you're going to take a pill that's going to make you go deeny-wee, and then you're going to fade out and die. You know that's going to happen here. Deeny-wee, write that one down. And yet you're laying there, you can either whine about the past, which is probably what I would do. I don't want to be that way. I want a shot, not a pill. I want that shot to go, done. But you realize that when you finally take that last breath, that you're going to be with Him, do you realize that when He's coming back, don't you think that the environment's going to change somewhat? You know, it's just an amazing thing, what's going on here. But until then, He tells us to fight for this liberty that He's given us. It's not the rollover play dead we learned in Sunday school Christian that we're supposed to be today. And what sacrifice will you make? A few bucks here and there? Maybe we need that. Maybe you'll sacrifice, you'll pay more than you really quite haven't got enough, but I'll make it work kind of a thing. You've got no money coming in, you've got not enough to what you're paying out, but maybe you can still pay something towards God's way. But boy, you can sure sacrifice a whole lot more than money. Time. Family. Are you on the website out there listening to this by yourself because the rest of your family is not interested? You know what that is? That's sacrifice. I know a couple of guys that have lost their marriage over that kind of stuff. I know a lot of people that have lost children and are in the process of losing their children and will soon lose the rest of their children. Now, I'm not talking about people that just lose their children anyway. I'm talking about somebody who's trying to stand right and do right on a risen Savior basis through Paul. It's hard stuff. Sacrifices will have to be made. People have left their church. And that they've been in that church for 100 years. And they've had to leave it. You leave your church, you leave your friends. I talk to enough ladies out there that are so lonesome they can hardly stand it. And they've got kids. And they've got a husband. But somehow the horses just have to have some other horses in the corral to talk with. I can understand that to a point. Although Paul does warn about the idleness, the busybodies, that all it does is makes you part of the Tobiah family and it makes you part of the problem instead of the solution in the church. Sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice? Finish up here with 2 Thessalonians. We did that, didn't we? Did we 1 Thessalonians 2:19 yet? Yeah, we did. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. How can anybody preach that the Savior breaks fellowship with you based on your walk? How can they teach that? When it says right there, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope. How? Grace. This is the dispensation of grace. We are not under the law. And He says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The pressure is still on to do good and to do right. 1 Timothy, over a page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. There's our hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus. Careful. This is Titus, Pastor. Don't get onto that stuff. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, grace is teaching us in 11 and 12, that in verse 13, to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm afraid as we keep our eyes on this earth more as we do here, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that the world has no hope. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we see in verse 16. Now we see in verse 11 and 12 that the lost world has no hope. They are without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We ought not be like them. We have no reason in the world to lose hope. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, it's only beginning. But it's not because we've been forsaken by God. Cast down, it shouldn't destroy us. Christ is our hope. We have the living God. It's worth fighting for.